Simon and Adam are going to sit either side so that when I fell off the stool, they could catch me. I've given out some Bible references, mainly because I'm a bit of a IT Luddite and doing all that stuff sort of thing. So I've given them to people to read out when and if they asked. It's going to be a bit of a Bible romp. I do apologise for that, but I felt God giving me something, but then he didn't tell me when to stop.
Okay. We'll tell you.
Yeah. So when the back row falls asleep, I'll just wind down, okay? If it suddenly starts to snow heavily, we'll take a decision as to whether we just abandon everything. I listen to Radio 4 on the way... No, not on the way to school, but I do listen to Radio 4 in the morning. It's what wakes me up, okay? I'm sorry those of you can't bear it, but I listen to Radio 4. And over the last 8 weeks, etc., there's just been a number of different articles that have struck me where I've had one of those sort of... Is it Homer Simpson that goes, duh? Yeah, okay. Duh moments. One, they were talking about... Oh, no, that might have been on the TV rather than Radio 4. I can't remember anyway. They were doing some they'd done some research about cortisol levels in the brain, okay? Now, I'm not a scientist, and when I get it wrong, don't shout at me, okay? And cortisol is this thing that sort of makes you feel good. It's like the feel-good factor, and it's sort of... It's the... fear-flight thing?
Fight-flight thing.
Okay, so... But it also makes you feel up and things. So that is, it was like talking about happiness. And he did some research measuring the levels with a choir before they sang and after they'd been singing. And these people were definitely happier after they'd been singing. The cortisol levels rose and they felt better. And I thought, yeah, okay, we sing, we're designed to worship, we know this. Then there was another thing about some American research that had been done about charitable giving and the fact that people who gave to charity were generally happier than people who didn't give. And I was thinking, yeah, okay, I know this. This is, you know, this is what the church does. I know this stuff. And then I'm sitting in the dentist reading the magazines, as you do, because you need something to distract your mind from the fear of going in and him saying it's going to cost
you. Having your teeth up.
No. I've had my teeth up, but that's not the fear. The fear is not of the dental process, i.e. what he's going to drill, etc. It's how much it's going to cost. Where the fear comes in. You know, £25 for check-up, I can do. £700 for some root canal filling. It's like, anyway. And the magazines were just full of advice about, you know, how to do stuff to make life better and things like that. And I started to think that God was saying something about well-being, right? Like, you know, how we feel, whether we are content and happy with our lives. And it's interesting that Paul's been talking about the local and the global, and I'm actually taking it down to us as individuals here. And then Dave Halls gets something called the Weekly Review. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Anyway, it's a way of not reading the newspapers, but getting all the news, etc. And there was a page of statistics in it. And you know what statistics like? You know, lies, damn lies and statistics. So don't say to me, that can't be true because if 60% is that and 40% is that, then there's... I don't know. But it says 60%... Mere maths, you know. 60% of 16 to 25-year-olds worry they won't get a job. 49% of people lose sleep from money worries. 27% of those in work say life is meaningless. Okay, 70% of us think the world has become a more dangerous place in the past decade. I like this one. 62% of fathers believe that other fathers don't devote nearly enough time to their family. Yes. I like that one.
So 62% of us.
And that this I found really hard to believe, that teenage boys seem the happiest. 80% say they are happy at home. 81% say they're happy at school. I've not noticed this, but anyway. 88% are convinced that their career prospects are good. Yeah?
Ignorance is bliss.
Yeah. So, I mean, they're, you know, they do come from people like the Prince's Trust, Body Shop, YouGov and places like that, sort of the statistics and things. But there's sort of, we get all these negative statistics and then we get all this advice about how to feel better, how to feel happier, etc. And I just thought, the thing that struck me was that the world is constantly trying to catch up with the place that we as Christians already occupy. Yeah, that there are things that that God's word tells us and God's relationship with us gives us that means that constantly the world is trying to catch up from that position, whether it's research, whether it's advice, whether it's, you know, self-help groups or whatever. It's constantly trying to get to that place where people are happy. Now, I'm not going to define happiness, okay, but where people are happy or content with their lot. So I started to do some research, okay. I have, hard to believe me, geography teacher, I have been reading things like, what's it, the Centre for Philanthropy, can't even spell it, let me say it, right? Oh no, the Chronicle of Philanthropy, okay. Good News Magazine of Understanding the Bible's key issues to mental health, and then some whacking great document thing about charity giving and research that's been done on it, etc. And I was just getting deeper and deeper into it. I was really interested. I don't know what comes under science, philosophy or whatever, but I could actually be quite interested in doing something about that. But anyway. And I got more and more statistics, and I got more and more references, and more and more sort of secular references and Bible references, etc. And I thought, like I was saying just before everybody arrived, God told me to talk about it, just didn't tell me where to stop. Right? When I got to 8, I thought, yeah, they'll be well bored by then. So I'm doing about 8 of them, okay? And really, what I just wanted to think about is some of it, the Bible references you will know, you have heard about it, you have heard people talk about it, etc. But sometimes we don't take these things on board, and we don't ever, if you're like me, I come in on a Sunday morning meeting, I listen to the message and it goes in one ear and out the other, and just occasionally a little bit might stick on the way through. Really, this is not an encouragement to say, I want you to remember these things, but just that there's stuff there. Go away and look for yourself. If you know there's an area of your life where you're not measuring up, because most of us, we know there's bits of our lives that are out of kilter or out of balance, go away, research it, look at it, see what you can find. As you can see, I'm so good at finding my way around the Bible, I had to put little yellow stickers in, which is why I've given loads of things out. I'm going to start by looking at giving. Okay, and I think we've probably all got things to say. Corinthians, okay. 2 Corinthians 8. 1-15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave the churches in Macedonia. They have been tested by great troubles, and they are very poor. So they weren't rich, because they were very poor, it's obvious. But they gave much because of their great joy, right? Didn't have a lot, but really were quite happy. I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it, but they begged and pleaded with us to let them share in this service for God's people. And they gave in a way we did not expect. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. So we asked Titus to help you finish this special work of grace, since he is the one who started it. You are rich in everything, in faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in truly wanting to help, and in the love you learned from us. In the same way, be strong also in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you to give, but I want to see if your love is true by comparing you with others that really want to help. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Christ was rich, but for you he became poor, so that by his becoming poor, you might become rich. This is what I think you should do. Last year you were the first to want to give, and you were the first who gave. So now finish the work you started, then your doing will be equal to your wanting to do. Give from what you have. If you want to give, your gift will be accepted. It will be judged by what you have, not by what you do not have. We do not want you to have troubles while other people are at ease, but we want everything to be equal. At this time you have plenty. What you have can help others who are in need. Then later, when they have plenty, they can help you when they are in need, and all be equal. It's written in the scriptures, the person who gathered more did not have too much, nor did the person who gathered less have too little. There's been research done, and which has been quoted, which I can give you because I'm not going to go through all the background to it, etc. But it's research that shows that the 10% of the group of people who give 10% or more of their income experience greater levels of satisfaction with their life. Yeah. So if you that's not just Christians, it's secular as well, it's everybody. If people give away 10% or more of their income, they tend to feel much more satisfied with their lives. They tend to have greater levels of contentment. And the National Institute of Neurological Disorders and Stroke, okay, did some research using an MRI scanner, and it showed there that the part of the brain that's stimulated when you give, so whether you're giving money, time or anything like that, when you give things away, is the same part of the brain that's actually stimulated by physical pleasure. Yeah? So there's sort of the science that says it's good for you, and then there's the sort of knowledge that we know that when we give and we help people, things like that, that it actually makes us feel better. There is a financial sort of area. If you are in real poverty, then obviously you don't tend to feel quite as content with your life. But it's actually quite a low amount. In 2007, they did research, and the sort of line where people tended to feel better about life and happier was only about £15,000 per annum, which I thought actually wasn't a huge amount. Now, it doesn't mean to say that if you got less than that, you can't be happy, but it was just saying that they did research sort of with a quite a large sample. And that seemed to be, below that, the money worries tend to sort of take away some of your feelings of contentment. I mean, I'll pick on Tina because she knows I can pick on her. I earn considerably more than Tina, okay? But I wouldn't say Tina was any less or more happier than I am with life. No? She's been to New Zealand and I haven't.
Twice,
yeah. Yeah, so, you know, it's not about how much you have, as long as what you have doesn't then, or not have, doesn't lead to sort of you being stressed out about it, sort of thing. So, and we know that the, did I give out Malachi 3:10 to anybody? Is anybody owning up to that one? No, it's about the one about bringing your tithes into the storehouse. And obviously in a church like ours, we believe in tithing, of giving 10% of your income to the church, what's doing, and then giving offerings on top of that. And it's about the fact that giving, God knows, he's hardwired us to give. Yeah, he's given us hardwired for the work of the kingdom and often and for the extra on top of that. So things like Rosie Durga, what was it? She's, yeah, giving particularly support in the name. And I know that Ruth's not here, but I know that I collect all my ones and two Ps and I give them to Violetta in Home of Hope. You know, and having somebody that you're giving that to and you know that it's going to. I'm not saying that you do it because it makes you feel good, but I do feel that there is an element in where if you do give things away and you do give money, then that does help you to be part of what God's made you to be, and therefore you are going to feel better because God's hardwired us like that.
Can I just say something, Carol? My mother has always been a giver. What she has discovered is God ends up giving her twice as much as she gives away. She got nearly £1,000 as gifts this Christmas for various people. And she just looks at it and goes, right, that's going back out. She doesn't think of it in terms of herself. And it's just like God knows he can trust you, and so he gives you more so that you can actually give more away.
Yeah. I think it is. I don't think you can give with the expectation that God will then give you, because I don't think it's not a formula in that sense. But I know for me that if I've decided that I'm going to give money away, God doesn't make us a debtor. There's always been the money there that's come in as well. The next one I'm going to look at is caring, helping others. There's been loads of stuff on the TV about what I call them snow stories, you know, about carers walking for hours through to get to people, sort of the community spirit that comes out of cups of tea when people have broken down on the road and all that sort of thing. And it's not just Christians who care. Non-Christians care as well, because we're all made in God's image, and God loves us, and he loves all his people, whether they know him or not. And therefore, people do want to care for other people. We know that there's loads of instances where people are uncaring and abusive. But I think there's also a lot of evidence that when you go, I always think think of it as the Dunkirk spirit. You know, I've not talked to so many people since it started to snow, right? Complete strangers. You can wave at complete strangers because they're out walking their dog, or they, you know, they've got their trekking poles or whatever, and people will talk to you. That sort of caring, wanting to know how people are, is there. it says some social scientists did some experiments about having a positive attitude and things. And participants in this experiment, they found, were more likely to help with a favour to the researcher, okay, if they had a very positive outlook on life. And they concluded that happier people help more. If you feel content with life and you're generally happy, when somebody says, can you do this, your response tends to be, yeah, okay. You tend to help more if you're actually in that. And in fact, way back with Aristotle, who was Greek and old, long time ago, okay.
He wasn't always old.
Well, he was, because all the pictures and things of him, he's always got an old beard, etc. So I think he was always old, okay. And he talked about, because he was a philosopher, and he talked about the goal of life being something, I've got no idea how you pronounce this, eudaimonia, E-U-D-A-E-M-O-N-I-A, eudaimonia, I don't know any Greek, etc. And basically it's the concept of happiness, that's what it was about, that the goal, he felt at that time, the goal of life was actually about happiness. They did another experiment with two groups of students. One was a control group and they didn't have to do anything. Students love that, especially when they get paid for it. But there's another group of students where all they had to do was 5 random acts of kindness a week for 6 weeks. Now, we've talked a lot about random acts of kindness and paying for the persons behind and feeding their parking meters and things like that. And they did it. And what they found was, I mean, I don't know how they measured it, even though I read the research, still can't work out how they measured it. I assume it was some sort of questionnaire. They found that the group that had done the random acts of kindness felt happier with life at the end than the group that hadn't done anything. Yeah. So when you've got your children swerving to rot, things, you'll be happier if you do X, Y, Z. No, sorry. The world encourages us to focus on ourselves. Yeah. We need this, we buy this, we want this, it's our family, our little house, you know what I mean? And concentrate on us. But the research and the Bible points out that happiness really is linked in giving ourselves to others. I'm not just talking about money, but time and effort and giving. I was really blessed this morning. At 9 o'clock this morning, when I got here, Tina had just opened up. But by about 9:10, there was loads of people here helping sorting out things, etc., etc. And in fact, people turned up earlier in the snow when it was difficult than they probably turn up on an ordinary Sunday morning, okay? Just because there's that feeling of drawing and helping and, you know, knowing that we might have to make decisions and all those sorts of things. So there's that greater have. We often talk about the fact that God has a plan for our lives and on how to, long term, there's a plan for us. But often, I don't know about you, you may not think this, but I've always thought of a plan for my life as being some sort of activity. I will be I think God's developed some pastoral skills which I didn't have. I remember quite distinctly 20 years ago telling Dave Halls I didn't have a pastoral bone in my body. And please do not put me in any pastoral situation because I will break it, whatever it is. And things like that. It's about a sort of doing. But I think some of God's plan for our life is also about how we are, about our being, about us as people, you know, and whether we are content and happy with life or whether we are always, you know, striving for something that isn't there and isn't part of God's plan. I did just touch on positive attitude. Who's got Philippians 4:8? They're all denying having these references now, aren't they? Don't worry, I have a cunning plan because I've got them marked if necessary. Philippians 4:8.
And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Yeah. About having a positive attitude, okay? Our peace of mind comes from God. It does not come from solving all our problems, all right? I'm getting ready last night and my dishwasher decided that it would empty all over the kitchen floor. And I thought, I could go into meltdown, or I could go and get the towels out of the airing cupboard and mop it up, and that I did. And I was really blessed, because later, because I've been telling Marion about this, I got a phone call from Peter saying, I hear you've got a flood. And I know what he was going to say was, do you want me to come round and help sort it out, etc. I said, no, it's right, I've cleared it all up, it's all drying out, sort of thing. But, you know, peace of mind isn't about the fact that we don't have problems and things don't go wrong, but it's about how we cope with them. Now, you know I've had rats in my loft. I've had to work really, really hard at having peace of mind about it, because rats, dirt, sort of poison, sort of thing, and the guys came round and did my loft, and I was paranoid. Any of them came round, please put gloves on, please make sure you wash your hands, please don't, etc. Sort of things. So I thought, if I poison half the church, will not be a blessing, sort of thing. But I've had to work really hard. It doesn't mean I haven't done anything about it, okay? And they were really good at trying to track down where these little swines are getting it. I know, Charlie. Please don't tell everybody at school I've got rats in my loft. I haven't at the moment. And they've tried to block off, and I haven't. Well, they may be up there, but I haven't heard them, sort of thing. But it's not about solving our problems. Peace of mind comes from God. And if we've got a good relationship with God, then we should have an expectation that we should be able to reach a place where we are at peace. It says, characteristics of an optimistic mindset includes the ability to focus on the positive when the negative seems overwhelming. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, that actually sounds like faith. Yeah? Faith is about what we know, not what we can see. It's about what we know God said, not about what the circumstances look like. We may go into a slight meltdown at the time of the circumstances, but what my hope is for me, and I hope for you, is that we can move out of the meltdown really, really quickly. One day I may be in such a state of grace that nothing touches me whatsoever, but I don't think that's going to happen before I die, really. Sorry. I'm working on it, and God's working on it, but I don't think it's going to happen. Who's got 1 Timothy 1:5? Who do you know? Oh, great. Mel, right?
The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith.
Yeah, okay. Genuine faith, pure heart, clear minds. Our mindset comes from God. Feelings and emotions. Some of us are very... I've dressed because last week it was freezing in here. About meltdown, I might just melt. Feelings and emotions. A lot of us are feelings driven and emotions driven. And that's not wrong, okay? Because our emotions come from God. Who got Genesis 1:27?
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them.
Our emotions and our feelings come to us because we are made in God's image. Yeah? So feelings and emotions are not wrong. You know, feeling angry, feeling cross, feeling love, feeling upset, feeling happy, all of those things, that whole range of emotions are there. They come from God. But it's about how we handle our emotions. And if we are only driven by our emotions, that's not what God desires for us. God's reason, he exists to love, right? And he exists to love us. 1 John 4:8-16. Who was that? Entirely coincidental, Mel.
But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them.
Yeah. So God is love, and that's his motivation towards us. It should be our motivation towards him and towards other people. It's also our feelings and emotions and being at peace, self-controlled, stable, etc. are all fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is active in our lives, we are more likely to be self-controlled, stable, and able to endure the difficulties that life sends us. like the dishwasher flooding. Who's got Galatians 5:22-23?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Right. And of course we are all operating those all the time, aren't we? Yes, absolutely. Always self-controlled, very stable, very calm, very peaceful, etc. It's an aspiration, but it's one that God's given us, his Spirit, and we need to draw on his Spirit to be able to achieve that. Another one, this great one in all the magazines, is about rest, okay? And we all know that life is very fast-paced, and there's people teaching you how to relax. There's all the stuff about how to get a good night's sleep, how to de-stress. You know, you can't open magazines or newspapers without seeing something about it. And we all need rest. That doesn't mean to say necessarily that we have to have, you know, X hours sleep. I need a lot and other people need very little. Wendy can survive on very little sleep. It amazes me. As she teaches those children at Springfield's, when she's only had something like 5 hours sleep, I do not know, because I'd kill them. Absolutely. I don't do well. And in fact, I sometimes start a lesson by saying, not slept very well, I'm giving you fair warning. Okay? Right? It's been a bad night sort of thing. They don't ever ask me whether I'm in a bad mood, because I always start by telling them so that they know. Absolutely, sort of thing. But even Jesus needed rest. Who's got Mark 6:31?
Jesus said, come off by yourselves, let's take a break and get a little rest. For there's a constant coming and going. He didn't even...
That's why I haven't got technology, you see, because basically nothing else exists after that in his version of the Bible. But God, Jesus needed to take a break. All right, even he was in a situation with the disciples where he needed time out. He needed a break from the routine. And we all need to plan in, no matter how busy we are, a break for routine. And we know that in the Bible that's called a Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is not necessarily a Sunday, right? Okay, I know there are some sort of traditions where they say it's definitely a Sunday, but Sabbath isn't a Sunday. It's a day of rest, and it's a rest from your routine. And it's very important that we take a break out of what is normal routine and either do something new. It may be sleep, it may be doing another activity. For me, I treat Saturdays as my Sabbath, because I have to work quite hard sometimes on a Sunday, but I think of Saturdays as being my Sabbath, because I do not do schoolwork on a Saturday. I don't care how many people at school are screaming because I haven't got X, Y and Z and I haven't marked their mocks or coursework. I don't do schoolwork on a Saturday. Right? Because if you don't, what happens is you actually just wear down. Okay. Whereas if you actually stop and then start again, you start slightly more refreshed, slightly more renewed on whatever task it's you're doing. So it's very important in our lives that we plan in. That doesn't mean to say you don't do anything. You may be twice as busy as you might be at work, right? With children, swimming, lessons, whatever, etc. You might be twice as busy, but it needs to be a break from the routine of what it is you do day in, day out. Now, I've actually, it may seem odd, but I've talked about the Sabbath quite a lot with colleagues and with students. Some students you need to talk about the fact they need to start work, but you do occasionally get students you need to talk about the fact that they need to stop work. And I've seriously talked to some and some staff who work all the time except during the holidays, and I say, no, you need a time out when you're thinking about other things, etc. And I know that I've had some students and some colleagues have come back and said that that's actually really good advice that you gave, because that I need that break in routine, that time to think about other things and do other things. And a couple of kids that I've been known that have been heading towards like nervous breakdowns because they're just so stressed by the amount of work they've got to do, and the idea of actually not doing any on a particular day was like, oh, I can't because I fall behind, etc. And they found I didn't actually. They actually worked better because they'd actually stopped and done something else. So there is that whole area, and the Bible talks about it. You know, God has a day of rest. All right? We need a day of rest. We need a day when we break from the routine. Another area that you see a lot in sort of secular news and magazines and things like that is about fears. Hundreds of self-help books about I'm not just talking about phobias like being frightened of spiders, but you know, lack of self-esteem, no confidence, all those sorts of things. Hundreds of self-help books. Joe's out there at the moment, in a sense, doing life coaching with our teens, okay, and about making them confident, being able to step out of their comfort zones and things like that. Lots of counselling about it. Lots of PSHE, personal social health education. Is that what it stands for? Yeah, something like that. But it's all the stuff. It's all the stuff that's not real subjects gets shoved into there, okay. And some of the stuff that's not real subjects is in school, but the government keeps saying you've got to teach citizenship and you've got to teach this. And I keep thinking it's the parents' jobs to teach the children first. We just put the icing on the cake. But that's not a matter. When we started, Lighthouse Company was a children's workers training facility that Dave Halls ran out of the church when we were in London. And Lighthouse Company was before its time because we were doing things with children about confidence, self-esteem, self-control and things like that, that they are now doing in schools before it became fashionable, yeah? And we were doing it on the basis of not we think this is a good idea, but on the basis that we, from what the Bible said about how we should bring up our children, that we believe that they were things that we should be doing. And in the schools, what's that programme that they run now that I've never had to do with? What's that thing Janet does in school?
Vision works.
Okay, but it's all that sort of stuff, isn't it? It's all about confidence, etc. You know, we buy in now programmes into schools to do that sort of stuff that we do actually in children's work in church about confidence and self-esteem and how to feel good about yourself and self-image and all those sorts of things. And so the world is still trying to catch up with those things. 1 John 4:18. Who's that?
There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
Mm. We've got a mandate. Perfect love casts out fear. Those of you that have been through Freedom in Christ know that there's bits in there where we can deal with fears, etc. One day, I'll deal with my fear of spiders.
Maybe
no, I'm not frightened of rats. If I give you a pet rat, I can pick a pet rat up, etc. I've got pin on them in my loft, but I don't know what they're doing and chewing through and things like that. And they carry Biles disease. And it's that sort of level. So I'm not frightened of rats. Spiders, spiders, etc. And I was out walking on New Year's Day with two colleagues from work, and you know, if you do a New Year's Day, anybody make any New Year's resolutions, etc., which I didn't make it, but we were talking about things like that, and I was thinking, I'm fearful of a really odd thing, okay? Now, I will go on holiday on my own, quite happy. I will go to pubs and eat meals, etc., on my own. I won't go to the cinema on my own. Why? Why won't I go to the cinema? That's an irrational fear, right? Which I'm going to work on, okay? Normally, it only comes up when I can't persuade Tina that she wants to see a film that she really, really doesn't want to see. Like last time, she wanted to see some Disney thing. I said, no, I want to see 2010. Oh, right then, something, etc. But, you know, sometimes our fears are logical, right? I am frightened of falling off high buildings if I lean over the edge. That's sensible, okay? But some fears are irrational, but perfect love casts out fears. We should not go around being fearful. As I say, there were just eight things that I picked, I think there's eight, randomly, because they seem to be things where the world's always talking to us about, you know, feelings and emotion, how to feel happy, giving, being content, how to get rest, how not to be fearful, all those sorts of things. And really what I want you to take away is realising that when God created the world, he knew how it should work properly, right? He knew exactly how all the bits should be fit together. from whether certain activities would release chemicals in the brain, okay, to right down to how we should treat each other, right? There's no bit of God's world that doesn't mesh together, right? So, you know, whether Paul's doing his research and it's going right or going wrong, it's still part of God's global plan. You were talking about the global plan. We often think about global things, about, you know, how we're going to reduce poverty, etc. But it's also on the research and development side. You know, it's all part, it all fits together. And it fits together in what we do. I have no... He's told me what he does. I've got no idea. I don't understand it in the slightest what it is he does. Okay, and I can nod and just occasionally, just tiny, tiny little bit of time, this little glimmer of what I understand, and then it's gone. Gone completely. And I certainly don't understand what Andrew does when he does all that fiddling about with the computer. I keep getting people, the BT, saying, you need to do it. I go, no. I said, because my techie person, he does it all. I said, I want to be able to give the computer physically to him and it to come back working, and I don't want to know what's happened in between, okay? I just want it to work, sort of thing. But then we as individuals, God has a plan for us. We fit into it. He's created us as we are, but he's given us a blueprint in God, his word, and in our relationship to him, that should mean that we could be confident people, that we can be peaceful people, that we can be joyful people, and that we can be happy people, whoever like that. We need to think of ourselves like plants. We've got our roots in the water, drawing on God. And if we stop drawing on God, that's when it all goes pear-shaped. So that's what I had to say. If any of those things you're thinking, oh, I don't think I get enough rest, or I don't think this, or anything like that, and you want me to pray with you, I am more than happy to pray, not because I've got the answers, but I know a man who has. Okay, and I'm happy to pray. If not, even if it's just spurred you to go away and look a bit more about your life, how you live it, where the stress points are in your life, and what the Bible has to say about it, then I'll be happy. Okay. Don't ask me anything awkward, Andrew. And Richard, even.
It's not a question, it's just something I want to share.
Oh, absolutely.
Or we want to share. Can I say something now? I want to say that.
No.
Jill and I have been thinking about and planning and trying to work on a new conservatory to replace our sort of greenhouse that leaks. For quite a long time, and sort of saving for it, and beginning to think, you know, I'm not sure this is going to happen, monetary-wise, and starting to, just beginning to worry about it, and think, well, actually, you know, maybe this isn't going to happen, and maybe we need to redesign ideas and things. And I don't know how many people use eBay and are familiar with eBay, but we suddenly decided, why not just go and look at a second-hand one that someone's finished with, rather than a brand-new one? And so we looked last night on eBay, and found one, which we thought we could take apart and would fit, and we could sort of put back together in our own way, at a ridiculously cheap price for a conservatory. We rang the man and talked about it, and it's down in Southampton and things, and we were sort of getting quite excited about it. But we also thought, look, there are 53 people watching this thing, he's just told us. Three different people have asked a series of questions along the bottom, and usually if you go on eBay and there are people asking questions on the bottom, it usually means that someone else is going to bid on the thing. We prayed about it and we gave it to God and said, look, you know, everything else that we thought about buying, you either make it available for us or you don't, so can you just do the same with conservatory, really? And it got to sort of 10 minutes and still there were no bids. It was just its starting price. And we looked and we thought, okay, everyone is doing exactly the same as us and waiting the last 30 seconds. And we just carried on and carried on and bid on the thing. And we were the only people who bid, despite the fact that, you know, so we got it for a silly price for what we were paying for. Mum and Dad rang up and said, are you the one people who are watching it for you? And we just went to bed last night having had a sort of a hallelujah, praise God moment. Because, you know, it's not something that we need at all. We don't need it. God provides us with a house that's perfectly adequate. We don't need it. But God, in his absolute, you know, glory, has provided us with something that we don't need. but would be really, really nice, as provided at a time when we were just beginning to worry about not being able to do it. And I just wanted to share that as a kind of, it kind of goes with the well-being, really, doesn't it? But God is just an amazing God, and he knows where you are, he knows your plan, he knows the next bit coming on, and he also knows how to look after you, even when you don't need it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Need and want and blessing are three different things. Sometimes we need things to survive, we want things, and sometimes God just chooses to bless us because he's nice. Okay, thanks a lot.